Thank you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have again to be together tonight. And in these moments that we will spend with the books open, we pray, dear Lord, that you might be so inclined as to encourage the heart of your people tonight. Thank you for your wonderful grace to us, for your mighty provisions for us. I thank you, Lord, that we have in hand the unchangeable word, and in the promises that are there specifically to us, we are glad, dear Heavenly Father, that we can count on them as being accomplished, even though they are yet in the future. We're glad, dear Heavenly Father, that you love us. You've demonstrated that at the cross. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, while we wait for the Lord to return, that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please open your Bibles for a couple of minutes to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I took the advice of the council at verse 4, where he says, "Behold also the ships." I went online, and I have long since held that I probably would never board one of those things to go anywhere. But I was really interested in making a comparison, the size of a rudder and the size of the ship itself. And I looked at a number of different vessels. The one that really intrigued me, or as they say here in Katanning, intrigued me, was the double operating system on a submarine. You know, the rudders, and some of them, depending on the class of the submarine, the rudders are just below the conning tower. And they also have a rudder apparatus in front of the propeller. And I gather from that that one is for directional use and the other one is for elevation. I guess they call the ones at the conning tower elevators. But I've just noticed how neat they work and how small they are compared to the size of the vessel that they move. So I was looking that over, and then I looked at they had a barge, not a barge, but a tugboat in New York City up in dry dock doing some repairs, and they had the camera underneath this old tugboat, and it was a bulky, humongous vessel, and comparatively the propellers were very small. But then I looked at the size of the rudder, and it was even smaller. And I'm thinking, how could such a small apparatus move so easily a vessel that size? Now, they don't stop and go in a dime, and they don't turn very fast either. But to get something that big, and then you figure an ocean-going tanker, how much weight is there? How much... the sheer length of those things and the comparative, minuscule almost size of a rudder. Just, it's really amazing. So when I looked at James chapter 3 verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm." Now the helm is like the steering wheel. Okay. In large ocean going vessels, the helm is where the pilot sits, and that apparently controls rudder operations, engine speed, a number of different things, but comparatively to the helm in relation to the rest of the vessels, very, very small. And so I'm thinking about all this, and if you remember from our study last week, we talked about sputsies and sparrows and stuff. And tonight I just want to maybe follow up on that theme and hope that it would be a means of good encouragement to you. I look in James chapter 3 and verse number 4, and I see the obvious. There's great power and prominence in little things, like the helm itself that is connected to the rudder. And when I think about that, I'm also inclined to turn this to a journey through life under the providence of God. And then I'm reminded again of another passage of scripture that's connected in the theme in Acts chapter 27 and verse number 40, where I will note, and again I say this is one of my favorite passages, but I want you to note in the 40th verse in Acts 27, it says something about the rudder. Now they're well along in their journey, their providential journey through the storm, well along. They've dumped stuff over the side. They gather that the bottom is coming up fast. Daylight is upon them. And apparently the shoreline is visible. And please notice in verse 40 what is written there. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands. They loosed the rudder bands. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, well, now there's a couple ways where I gather, depending on the type of the vessel they happen to be in, that that could go one of two ways. The rudder bands would be those bands that would be tied to the helm so as to keep it on a particular course without necessarily having to have a pilot standing there, if you realize that they are about all of them to bail out. And yet they wanted to get, if can I put it this way, they wanted to get the most out of the vessel while it was still able to float. And so they needed to have it pointed in a certain direction. They cut the anchors loose, or they took them up, whichever you prefer, and they let that ship drive. Again, the rudder has it going straight for a certain point, and then there came a point where it says that they loosed those rudder bands. And so now it is no longer the helm or the rudder that's necessarily driving or guiding the ship, but the wind itself and the sea current. And so when I looked at that, I again note that there's simply based on what the apostle advised them at verse number 25, that he believed that it was going to be exactly the way God said it. And so there's an element of faith in the God of providence, even in circumstances like this. And I want to say that up to this point, the rudder played a very great role in their travels in the providence of God. Now I want to come back to last week's storyline a minute. Just to ask you this. Can you tell me, excluding candy, what can you buy with a penny? No candy. That's a redneck candy, so it doesn't count.
A postage stamp.
Huh?
I just bought two.
For a penny.
One cent.
How far does that get you? Okay, you can buy a stamp. What else can you buy with a penny? I mean, what can you do with a penny these days? How many of you ever walked by one in the parking lot? Saw it there? Come on. You going Ben Franklin on me or what? Sometimes bending over is a real chore. I mean, you got to have at least silver on the ground in order to stop and stoop. Dimes, nickels, quarters. I'd stoop for a 20. But a penny? No, I'm going to bypass a penny. I'll put it on the GPS. You come and get it. And my only motivation is, you know, you got to gather them up and gather them up and gather them up. And after you get them, then what you got to do? Put them in a paper wrap and take them to the bank. No thanks. No thanks. Can't do much with a penny. Now, remember last week, what was the bargain price on the birds? Do you remember? 2 cents for what? So, tell me how the bargain was. No, I mean, tell me, where was the bargain there? What was the typical asking for price for two birds? Or one penny. You can buy two Sputsies for a penny. And so, you could buy five for what? 2 cents. 5 for 2 cents. Okay. Bargain. Now, however I might scoff at and make fun of a penny, and I go back to the thinking of last week, and I'm looking again here at a very small helm connected to an even smaller rudder. Then I'm also thinking about something that has prophetic prospects concerning small things. I want you to see, as it concerns, this has kingdom flavor to it, but there's also a Pentecostal church age application to it. Go back to the book of Jeremiah, real quick, to the 30th chapter. Jeremiah 30. And if you would please, look at the 19th verse. Now again, this, we're looking at Israel. We're going downrange to the kingdom. It says, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be... Now, how many of you have ever seen a flat map of the world and Israel, the space that it occupies on a flat map of the world? Anybody seen one of those? So would you say that we could say safely that Israel as a nation state is really, really tiny in terms of land mass? Okay. And yet here in the 19th verse, I don't know how many Jews are in Israel at this time. I don't know what the head count is. But when we fast forward to the kingdom, the promise or the prophetic prospects for the nation of Israel is that taint of smallness and insignificance is going to be wiped off. And then I'm thinking, when I look at that over in the 20th verse, it says, their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me. Their congregation shall be aforetime. There'll be a return numerically, at the hand of the providence of God to days as they were previously. If you do a good Old Testament study of the treatment that God's chosen people had received over that span of time, you've got to note that nation state after nation state after nation state has tried to eliminate them. You come into our own time warp, and Joe Stalin and Adolf Hitler and now the Arabs would love nothing more than to eliminate them. When I look at Jeremiah and this particular verse, one of many, I'm reminded that what is considered to be insignificant and obscure and far right wing politically radical will one day be justified by the God of providence. And then I'm reminded, in light of what I read there, of something else. Go back to the New Testament, into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Because Jeremiah also talks about a numberless multitude. Chapter 33, 22, he talks about a numberless multitude. Now, with that thought in mind, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, we want to see partnership in providence as and where that leads, and hopefully this might be a challenge and an encouragement to each of you here tonight. In the sixth verse, I'll start there. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither Apollos did that, neither did Paul. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Now there's obscurity right there, compared to God. You might say, when it talks about neither anything is neither Paul nor Apollos or people like them amount to anything compared to the might and the magnificence and the sheer immensity of Almighty God. And yet, there is a role for the rudder even there. It says in verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then it says, we are laborers together with God. Partners in the providence of God with the God of the harvest. And so, with that thought, and carrying on with the numberless multitude, you understand that when we start talking about the kingdom and your role in the kingdom, largely is determined by your service rendered now. Your service that you render now largely will determine the role that you play in the kingdom. And so if any of you want to have a little independent study on that, you might just start with 2 Timothy 2:12 and or Revelation 5:10, where it's as much as states that that the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, has made us kings and priests. And there's a role to fill. Now, with that said, in Revelation chapter number 5, there's a multitude of people here. And when I started looking at them, I'm thinking, where'd that come from? In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 11, on down through there. Well, you look at the ninth verse and it talks about those who are redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And in the 11th verse, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Seemingly a literary device to indicate a numberless multitude. Please notice that there are angels there, but there are also elders there, symbolic, I believe, of people like us, part of the church, in heaven. The rapture's already taken place, and here they are enumerated. And then over in the seventh chapter and the ninth verse, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which what? No man could number. No man could number. Of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. When you think about the fact of what the Apostle Paul talks about in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, when it says God chooses essentially what kind of people to confound the wisdom of the wise. Foolish people base people, the lowest dregs, as society would see them, of the dregs. It's who he chooses to use. The nothings, the little people, they amount to nothing. They barely appear as a blip on the radar. And maybe that is the way it is all the way through the church age. Somebody is quoted as saying this, and I believe that this is a good statement. It says, the beginnings of faithfulness are always in the little things that we think make no difference at all. And every time I am reminded of this, this little anecdotal story, it just bristles the hair on my heart. And it just sort of like, I can read it over and over again once a year, twice a year. I might hear it on the radio, or somebody might mention it that they had seen it someplace. And every time somebody mentions it, my mind goes back to one very little thing. A little dinky penny. A penny. A dinky little penny. And as the story goes, this elderly, godly lady was preparing to send a care package to her missionaries. And as she was assembling the contents of the box, getting things all lined up and put in there and get them all packed and ready to mail, a knock comes to the door, and a little child, don't know if it was a guy or a girl, a little child says, I would like to give something for the missionaries. Reaches into a little bag, pulls out a penny. A dinky little penny. The lady graciously and warmly thanked the child for the gift. Took the penny, and rather than putting it in a box, she went and she bought a tract. One tract, which went in the box. Ultimately, the box was mailed. It was opened in Asia, in what used to be called Burma. Okay, I don't know what the progressives call the place now. It doesn't make any difference, but in Burma. Seems to me some pretty notable missionaries spent a lot of time there in the fabled missionary era of the church. But this box gets opened up in a small village. And as the box is opened, the missionary distributes the contents, and into the hands of the chief of that tribe where he was ministering goes that tract. Very simple, no color to the tract is what I understand, just plain black and white tract. And as the story is told, the tribal chieftain read that tract, and in the process of time was saved by the grace of God. And as a result of his witness and testimony among his peers in that area, the missionary reported there were over 1,500 people who were called out of darkness into the light, out of heathen paganness. And the Burmese in those days were typically horrendous and cruel, called out of that. And so the story went on again that what does a penny get you these days? Well, what it got there was a whole group of people that had their lives changed. The impetus was one small penny. And so here, let me leave you with this statement. Don't know who wrote it. It's one of those that signed Anon. I never figured out who Anon is. He who is a Christian in small things is not a small Christian. And it sort of is wrapped around by what the Lord Jesus reminds in Matthew 25 when he commends those who were given a specific amount of talents. He says to them, you have been faithful over a few things. Be thou ruler over many things. So again, I hope that you might not sulk or soak away into obscurity and into the minuscule corner of the realm of Christendom, but remember that one dinky little penny in the providential hand of the mighty God of heaven can do things that we can't even possibly imagine. And when I look at that chapter there in the book of Revelation and I see that numberless multitude, that does my heart really good. It makes the hair in my heart bristle. And I hope that you can be cheered as well with that. And oh, by the way, a parting note. I do understand, and so just so nobody gets hornswoggled into this or roped into it, there is a group newly come up in Armstrong County that is Zionistic in their intents. They have all good intentions, okay, and they want to amalgamate the Christian testimony in Armstrong County to show support for the nation of Israel, all well and good, but they have one proviso: when you unite with the group, there will be no proselytizing of the Jew. And so, if I get more information on that, I'll pass it on to you. Just know that it's out there. Bypass the bait. However well it sounds, it stinketh from the inner core up. So I'll just advise you of that. You have your prayer request. Let's spend the remaining time that we have together tonight in prayer. Thank you very much for your kind attention. Huh?
Population.
Is that what it is?
A little over 6 million is Jewish. 1.6 million is